All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone to class this morning. You should have in front of you lesson 130, The Life and Ministry of C. Richard Jordan, Leaving the Bible Society, Part 3. This is the last one we're going to do on this subject of leaving the Bible Society. There was just too much stuff here that was left that still needed to be said about this particular issue. And Mike, I did consider doing a lesson this week on the process of the King translation of the King James, and I've decided that I'm going to do it during the summer because I didn't want to stop and interrupt the flow of what we were doing, and I'll put something together for this summer series on that subject. So the controversy continues. I don't have a lot of introduction. I just want to get right into this. Because I want to get done with this particular part of this information. So last two Sundays we've been looking at the controversy that surrounded the King James Bible when Richard left the Bible Society. We've looked at three documents. We looked at Richard's letter in November 1986 his article in the Searchlight. We looked at Stam's letter. I probably should write this stuff down just so we remember. So we have the November 1986 Searchlight article by Richard. We looked at that, and that was, I'm just going to say RJ. Then we looked at the September 1987 letter, and that was by Stam. Then we snuck in there last Sunday's lesson, a November 87 Searchlight article by Stam, where he is responding, and then we further saw in December 1987, the Here I Stand by Richard, first issue of the, that would be the first issue of the Grace Journal, and that was also by Richard. So we've looked at basically four major documents in this so far. And I want to continue with what we've been looking at on into this morning. So if you look at your notes, the first point is the controversy continues. So at the conclusion of the article, The King James Controversy and Common Sense, from November 1987, Stam stated the following regarding the King James Version. So that would be this one right here. Okay? That's this one from November 87. So remember, Richard resigns. In August 29, 1987, okay, so that would fit right in there. And he resigns, Stam writes the letter announcing his resignation, then he follows up. So I want you, just a quick chronology point, this happens late in August of 87. So his first opportunity to really respond to it in the Searchlight would have been in November, which means he would have written the article probably in September, October, before it appears here, because he's working a month ahead as far as what he writes is a month ahead of when it's published in the Searchlight. Okay? So what the quote that I just started this lesson with is from this one right here from November 1987, and he says the following: "Be assured, however, that we have no intention of engaging in a running battle over this subject." And the subject he's referring to is the King James Bible. However, remaining true to form, Stam could not let it go. Three times in 1988, Stam ran articles in the Searchlight addressing the issue. Moreover, the sermon he delivered on June 19, 1988, at the 20th Annual Berean Bible Conference, our annual Bible conference of the Berean Bible Fellowship, was titled, "Here by Grace I Stand," and it was devoted to the Bible issue. If you're paying attention, you'll note the play on words there in Stam's title of his sermon with the title of Richard's article there in the Searchlight. But anyway, in September 1988, so I'm jumping to September, okay? So I'm gonna just drop this down, leaving some space here. So this is September 88. Stam writes another article in the Searchlight, and this one is titled a Plea for Renewal to close the chapter on the King James controversy. So again, this is another Searchlight article, and again, it's written by Stam now. Richard obviously having resigned and his article is no longer appearing in the Searchlight. In this article, Stam calls the controversy, quote, the greatest crisis of our histories. And when he says our, he's referring to the Bible Society and the Brand Bible Fellowship. Okay? So in his mind, this thing is greater than what happened with the GGF in the 60s. Okay? In this article, Stam calls this controversy the greatest crisis of our histories. In addition, Stam accuses Richard of launching a, quote, secret movement to promote the KJV-only theory from the Brand Bible Society. Now, quoting from that particular document, Searchlight article, in addressing the annual Brand Bible Conference at the Brand Bible Fellowship 4 years ago, so that would have been in 1984 when he's writing this in 1988, this writer said in part, it is a bright day for the so-called Grace Movement. With so many dedicated young men on fire for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. I said this with a heart full. For during the years that had preceded, there had been a steady growth in interest in the Pauline message with its riches of grace and glory. Here at the Berean Bible Society from 1980 to 1983, it seemed everything was growing. The Searchlight circulation, our radio ministry, and our written ministry in general were all expanding as increasing numbers of people, especially young people, ordered quantities of our Bible study books for themselves and others. Most encouraging letters were received from those whose eyes had been opened to the truth of the Pauline revelation, and increasing numbers of young men were being asked to speak at the BBF, Free Bible Fellowship Bible Conferences. Some even became members of its board of directors. Now, what Stam does not tell his readers, or at least hopes they will not realize, is that this great growth he describes occurred during the exact years that Richard took over the running of the ministry and began the network of regional Bible conference meetings. Consequently, it is not a stretch to say that the growth Stam is describing in those years was largely due to the efforts of Richard Jordan. So, there's a little bit of a thing here where he's clearly upset at Richard, and he's talking about this great period of growth that was occurring in the early 80s, and not mention, and he specifically mentions amongst young people, and it's important to remember that at that point Richard's still in his 30s, and he is impacting and bringing up. There's a renewed interest amongst young people in the Mid-Acts Pauline Grace message because of the youthful energy that he brought to what was going on. And so Stam sort of not wanting his readers to connect who's really running that ministry during that time with what the results were within the ministry that were going on. So next page. Next, Stam pivots and begins attacking Richard. Quote, even as I spoke in 19... Now listen to the way he says this. Even after I spoke in 1984, a secret movement was already afoot to promote a King James-only theory, an extreme philosophy concerning our beloved King James Version that does not have one scintilla of scriptural support. This theory, so far from being edifying to the saints, resulted in heated debates, prolonged arguments, widespread division, and even bitterness, with the breaking up of churches, families, and close friends. In the years following, I'm going to stop there. So, already by 1984, there's a secret movement afoot, he says, to, you know, promote this. And I want to remind you again, Stam knew what Richard believed when he hired him. Richard got permission from Stam to teach the pastoral training class and did it in part from the Bible Society as early as the fall of 1983. Okay? So any claim that he makes that he doesn't know what Richard believes about these things is not true. In the years following 1984, the Bible Society and the Brand Bible Fellowship were caught up in the greatest crisis either of us had ever experienced. A crisis I surely did not need at 80 and in ill health. Notice how he speaks about the Bible Society and the Brand Bible Fellowship. Okay? I'll read that again. In the years following 1984, Brand Bible Society and Brand Bible Fellowship were caught up in the greatest crisis either of us had ever experienced.
Okay, I'm going to come back to it and make a point later on that. Here at the Brain Bible Society, we began receiving letters warning us that a KJV-only movement was being established through the Brain Bible Society. Some asked pointedly whether I believed in this unscriptural doctrine. Was I compromising? Was I trying to gradually introduce a new doctrine? Not a few stopped supporting Brain Bible Society. This, of course, led to more frequent discussions about the matter with the then president of the Bible Society until it became necessary to hold a board of directors meeting with him about the subject in November 1986. Even before this, he had written at my request an article for the November 1986 Searchlight in which he acknowledged that he indeed taught this doctrine and been in error. Now, notice how he's not even accurately representing what he actually said. Okay? Also, he wrote a very touching letter of apology to the board of directors and to me, promising that he would do all in his power to set things right. That he did the very opposite has now been widely proven. As a result of his teaching, both Brain Bible Fellowship and Brain Bible Society found ourselves, as we have said, in the greatest crisis of our histories. Thank God both organizations have now dealt openly and firmly with the matter, both holding the doctrine to be unscriptural and some of its leaders less than honorable in their efforts to propagate their beliefs and attain their objectives. So this is the portion, if you don't remember, this is the portion that Mike read from this article. Was it last week, Mike, or the week before? Okay, last week. So there's the claims that Stam is making here now. So Richard is involved in a secret movement. He doesn't know anything about it, and so on. In his memoirs published in 2003, Stam makes similar statements regarding the King James controversy of the late 1980s. Quote, "The greatest crisis of my life and in the history of the Brain Bible Society." This one involved the Bible itself. For a King James only group was whittling the eternal and infinite word down to the words of one translation. They argued and still do that the King James Version, they called it the King James Bible, and it alone is the inspired and infallible Word of God, verbally inerrant, and our final authority in matters of faith and practice. In the summer of 1986, it was in the summer of 1986 that it had become evident that right from headquarters here at the Brain Bible Society, a secret attempt was being made to establish a strong King James-only movement. In fact, we were being blamed for this. For naturally, it was thought that we were behind it, and the teachings were emanating from the Brain Bible Society. Information as to all the intrigue involved and the persons responsible would better left untold in this volume. But suffice it to say that for the grace of God, Brain Bible Society might soon have become a King James only organization under King James only auspices. Skipping ahead in the quote. A year later, our sister organization, the Brain Bible Fellowship, was faced with the same crisis. Different details, same people, and thank God also ruled that King James-only doctrine was wholly unscriptural, and the tactics of some of its leaders less than honorable. As we stated above, Stam carried the controversy forward into 1988 by continuing to write about it in the Searchlight. Once again, a consideration of these comments reveals that Stam not only never understood Richard's position, but was arguing for a nebulous Bible that he could not locate. Okay? So, we'll stop there. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah?
Just a comment, by a personal observation and opinion. I do think that there was a time I was with Dr. Jordan at my house with Paul Franz about the time he joined. And I knew then he had a strong stamp for the King James. But then as he got involved with Stam, it did sound, and I just said it sounded like he was talking out of both sides of his mouth. And especially when he wrote the article somewhat apologizing, that was my personal opinion. Now, I assume and probably am right that he was trying to be very honest, but I did think that was my own personal opinion that he was talking from both sides.
So I want to clarify your comment. Are you saying that you met Richard before he accepted the job with Stam?
Yeah.
Okay. And you, by talking to him, Lee, you knew that what he believed about the King James.
I knew what he believed, and in fact, I went with him over to see Otis Ford, who was one of the champions of the early King James Only movement. I went to his house and we sat there and visited. And so I knew that we were on the same page there.
So any claim that Stamm would make that he didn't know before 1984 that Richard believed this would be completely false.
He knew it, so did Paul Francis. Paul Francis was one of the leaders at the North Shore Church.
Yeah. Any other comments there, questions? All right, well then I want to continue looking at what Stamm actually said about this then. Okay. More light on the King James Version question appeared in February 1988 issue of the Searchlight. Stamm begins the article by stating the following in the section titled, First, a Personal Testimony. Quote, now watch what he says. I believe the complete Bible to be the absolute, inerrant, infallible Word of God and our final authority in matters of faith and practice. I say complete because no translation can possibly convey all the truth set forth in the manuscripts, which God originally inspired. Something is always lost in an extended translation from one language to another. Thus, sometimes we must dig further into the original languages to find light, which the translation cannot and does not reveal. So, my question then would be, well, where's this complete Bible at? Okay. Please recall from our last study that Stamm said the Bible. Now remember, we went over this. This was in the November 87 issue of the Searchlight. Please recall from our last study that Stamm said the Bible was not preserved in the original manuscripts or in any translation. So where is this complete Bible then that Stamm's speaking of? He says in the first sentence that he believes in a complete Bible. Then he says a translation can't be a complete Bible, and you need the original languages. But if the original manuscripts weren't preserved and the translation's not complete, then again, where is this complete Bible that he is referring to? Okay. Despite these statements, two paragraphs later, Stamm writes, "Is it legitimate then to call the King James Version the Bible or the Word of God?" I believe it is, on the basis explained by the translators themselves in their letter to the reader. So he says he believes in a complete Bible. Then he says in the second paragraph that no translation can possibly be complete or can set forth the words of the inspiration. But then, two paragraphs later, he says that he does think the King James Bible is the Bible or the Word of God. So, I don't know about you, but as I read this, I'm scratching my head saying, well, then what are we discussing here? Okay, what are you so upset about if you can't even tell me where you think the Bible is? Next, Stamm turns his reader's attention to various editions of the KJV to argue that it cannot possibly be inerrant. Quote, if so, which edition? The late edition, which most inerrant KJV believers use? This would be like the pastor saying, the Bible, the King James Version is word for word the inspired and inerrant Word of God, while holding up a late edition of the King James Version. For remember, the King James Version has been edited and revised several times. Is it then the original 1611 edition that is the word for word inspired and inerrant? Then what about the hundreds of marginal notes put in by the translators suggesting alternate readings? This itself proves that the King James text is not inerrant, not even the original 1611 edition. So he starts out by saying that he believes in a complete Bible. Then he says that no translation can be complete. Then he says that he does believe the Bible is, or the King James Bible is the Word of God, or is the Bible. And then he raises this question about which edition. But more, if the King James 1611 edition is the word-for-word inspired narrative Word of God, it surely must follow that English-speaking people had no Bible prior to 1611, and that non-English-speaking people today have no Bible at all. That's what he says. Okay? Now, I want you to think back to what we went over last week. What is Richard's position? Richard's position is that the preserved Word of God is found in the underlying what? Text. And that text then is then translated into the vernacular languages, thereby resulting in God's Word for that language-speaking people. Right? So Stan is throwing out here what I perceive to be a couple of different red herrings. Look at my analysis point. There are two issues here we need to address. First, we addressed, that's me, in 2011 in our lecture on inerrancy at the Grace Impact Summer Family Bible Conference, how the slight differences in wording observable in the various editions of the King James Version do not equate to differences in meaning. Second, Stam's comments regarding English-speaking people not having a Bible prior to 1611 demonstrate a fundamental misunderstanding of Richard's position, as does his comments regarding non-English-speaking people. As we observed last week, Richard believed that the King James Bible was God's Word for English-speaking people because it was a proper translation of the proper text. Remember, the underlying text is the issue. Okay? So, English translation starting with Tyndale all the way through the 1611 King James Bible, no one ever said that those weren't God's Word for English-speaking people. Okay? Nor is anybody saying that non-English-speaking people don't have the Bible because they don't have an English Bible. Okay? Everybody following that? After already stating in November 1987 that the originals were not preserved, Stamp stated the following in February 1988. Now, watch closely. Obviously, beloved, complete, perfect inerrancy is to be found only in the original manuscripts. We surely have scripture for that, but none for the inerrancy of any future translation. Indeed, if you now hold the inspired manuscripts plus a translation to both be inerrant, you have two different inerrant Bibles, do you not? Any comments about that point? This statement is a complete straw dummy for two reasons. Number one, it is not consistent with the comments he made in his article from November 1987. And number two, it is not even remotely reflective of what Richard's position actually was. So he's attacking things that aren't being argued here. Okay? And he's building up positions that aren't actually being argued for and tearing them down is basically what he's doing here. Okay? Any questions about any of that? Yeah.
For the people that were receiving the searchlight and reading these things, were they more upset with what he was saying about Jordan, or were they more upset because Sam was not being real clear on his version of what the Bible really was?
I think you have various different receptions. Okay. You have some people that are just upset that there's a controversy, period. Okay. You have some people that are reading it, and I've talked to a few that would fit this category, that realize, that are comparing what Richard said with what Stam is now saying, and they're like, and the comments get worse. And we're going to see that, okay? And they're like, well, then where is the Bible? And Stam doesn't know where it is. And if he does, if he thinks he knows where it is, then why doesn't he just say so? Because what Sam's doing is saying, it's not here, it's not here, it's not here. But he's never saying, where is it? But he's saying he believes in this complete Bible that he can't identify where exactly it is. So you have people that, number one, just didn't like the controversy. You have people, number two, that are following it and realizing that Sam is not able to identify where the Bible is compared to what Richard's argument actually is. And then you have some people that just, it's Stam, so they're just going to, Stam's always right, and so they're going to just go along with that. And then you might have even had there might have even been another category in there that had the opposite opinion about Richard, that Richard is a bad guy, no matter what Richard said, Richard was wrong. Because, so you have various reactions and receptions, I think, to what was going on here in the searchlight. What I do know, and what he says in his memoirs, is that when this happened, the support for the financial support coming into the Bible Society took a major hit. when this stuff broke out. Okay, and so there were people that left, stopped supporting the Bible Society over these issues. Okay, and I want to point out something I said at the end last week. When I talked to Richard, Richard said to me on the phone that he said I set the stamp. You don't want to go public with this, because if you do, you're going to go too far, and people are going to realize that you don't know where the Bible is. And instead of accepting that, Stam had to fight him on it, and when he fought him on it, there were some people that exact thing happened for. Okay? But, any other comments here? Yeah?
Richard is saying Stan does not know where the Bible is. Couldn't Stan have solved that whole problem by simply saying the Textus Receptus?
He could have, but he didn't.
Okay, that's what I can understand.
He said something like that last week.
But he mentioned the Receptus, but he never...
See, that's where the argument's really at.
He said God's design is to preserve His Word in a vast multiplicity of copies.
That was Richard's view.
That was Richard's view? I thought mm-hmm. that was Stan's quote.
That's when people started calling it the Scorchlight.
So, I want you to look at this next thing, though. Stamp concludes his February 1988 article by stating, "Ever since the fall, everything man has touched has been tainted by sin and imperfection, except the original manuscripts of the inspired Word of God. That is what the Bible teaches, yes, our King James Version of the Bible." So, what does that mean? In December 1988, the Searchlight ran an article by Pastor Stam titled, "A Personal Testimony About Hebrew and Greek." So this is the...
So you have February 88. And rather than giving all the titles, I'll just say it's a Searchlight article. And that's Stam. Then you have December 1988. Again, Searchlight and Stam.
So this is the third article. So this is the third article in 1988. Including, we could insert in here, his July sermon to the Berean Bible Fellowship Conference about it. So you got to remember that he said back here in November that he was not going to engage in a protracted, ongoing debate and so forth about the issue. Yet he preaches on it at the Bible Conference in the summer of 1988, the Berean Bible Society Bible Conference, and he addresses at least three articles in the Searchlight during 1988. In December 1988, the Searchlight ran an article by Pastor Stam titled "A Personal Testimony About Hebrew and Greek." In this article, Stam gives his thoughts on the place Hebrew and Greek concordances ought to play in one's Bible study. As we read his comments, keep in mind the quotes above, as well as the totality of what we have observed Stam to have said regarding the issue. Now, he says, did we not just read a quote that he says that everything man has touched, with the exception of the original manuscripts, have been tainted by error? Did he not say that? Okay. Quote, starting to quote, "In consulting these concordances," now watch this, "we are actually studying the very words, Hebrew and Greek, of the original God-breathed manuscripts. And again, God gave us one precious glimpse into His original meaning. Only a glimpse, we say, and only now and then. For our English Bible is remarkably accurate in most cases, but not always. And then these Hebrew and Greek concordances can be of great help. Moreover, one must not need to study, and one must not need to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar to be able to use the two volumes mentioned. They were compiled for, quote, Englishmen. Now, what he is referring to, folks, are these two books right here. Okay? This is the Englishman's Hebrew and Aramaic Concordance for the Old Testament, and this is the Englishman's Greek Concordance for the New Testament. Okay? This one was written in compiled in the 1840s by a guy named Wigram. Now I want you to think about that quote. Who compiled this? A man. A man that Sam says has met from the line of Adam that has been tainted by error since what? The fall. Okay? Yet what does he say about this concordance in that quotation? Read the first sentence. Somebody read me the first sentence.
The very words of the original Godhead.
In consulting these concordances, we are actually studying the very words of the original God-breathed manuscripts. But wait a minute, didn't he say in November 1987 that the originals weren't preserved? Now he's saying that the original words aren't preserved in the manuscripts, they're preserved in your English what? Concordance, which was put together by a man who, because he's of the line of Adam, is tainted by what? Now, am I crazy or does that not make any sense at all? Okay, now look at it. I have these books. These are great books. I don't dispute that, especially when you look at the fact that they're this is coded with the Strong's Concordance number. So if I look up in the word in the Strong's Concordance, I can come to this book. What the Strong's Concordance tells me is just where the word is at. And in the back, if I want to go look at the definition for the word that Strong's gives, I can. This goes a step further. What this does is allows you to get the number from Strong's and then come in here and look at every single place that particular Hebrew word occurs and what it's translated into English each time. Okay? But he just argued that the inspired, infallible, very words of the original manuscript are preserved in the English concordance. While he's mad at Richard for believing that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, I scratch my head and I think to myself, so when I told you, Beverly, that it gets worse, that's what I was referring to. So what in the world is he actually arguing for then in these particular statements? So I'll give you an opportunity to respond or ask a question. It's the same exact thing for the New Testament. Same guy, Wigram. Okay? Now look, if you want to go out and buy these books, I think you should have these books. Except don't waste your money on them, because anything you get in this book, you can get online for free on the blueletterbible.org. Okay? Craig?
Are you familiar with Bollinger's Critical Lexicon?
Yeah, I have that too.
And then Fikes, is it Fikes or Pick? Aaron Pick. Those are the very similar to this.
Craig?
This guy, he just confuses me because you're not even studying the Greek when you use those. You're studying the ink, what the Greek is translated into. It's all English.
He's advocating for exactly, when you think about it that way, he's advocating for exactly the thing that he's mad at Richard for advocating for. So any light that Sam thinks he's getting from the Greek text by using these books are reflective of that Textus Receptus text that was translated into English. Okay? So this is just such a slippery slope and a snowball rolling down the hill that it ends up and crashes into complete meaninglessness. Okay? Because he says that these are the very words of the original in your Englishman's Concordance. Okay? And what the Englishman's Concordance is just showing you, as Craig pointed out, is how the word is rendered by the King James translators into what?
English.
The very thing that he's mad at Richard for. Any other comments about that before we move on? Mike?
Well, it's even as good as those books are. Even Strong's Concordance, which has been around for 100 years, has been corrected and continues to be corrected as people find mistakes in it. And it's only since the advent of modern computer technology that we've been able to put together concordances that are really very accurate. But even Strong's, they find mistakes in 100 years later.
These books are to be respected for the work's sake that these men put into these books. Okay? To sit there by hand, like as Mike says, before computer technology, and to go through and meticulously notate all this stuff is, you ought to be grateful that they did that, I guess is what I'm saying. But Stan's argument here, it doesn't mean anything. So let me show you how this continues. We already observed Stan to have said that the originals were not preserved in November 1987. He already argued that it was impossible for an English translation to be the preserved Word of God in November 1987. Furthermore, everything man has touched since the fall has been tainted by sin and imperfection except the original manuscripts of the inspired Word of God. He said that in February 1988. Yet in December 1988, Stamm argues that by studying the Englishman's Hebrew and Greek concordances, one is studying, quote, the very words of the original God-breathed manuscripts. So a concordance prepared by a man contains the words of the original that were not supposed to have been preserved according to Stamm. But a translation into English by a great company of men cannot possibly be the Bible. So does Stamm want his readers to believe that God's Word is preserved word for word in the Englishman's Hebrew and Greek concordances? Look at the next comment. Quote, this is so important to understand. For God's Word is not limited to one translation in any language. Richard never said that it was, by the way. But the words of the original what?
Manuscripts.
And it is these we need to consider more carefully. But since all, obviously, cannot go to Greek and Hebrew, our ascended Lord graciously gave some pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. So, they have a special ability to tell you where the word is and where it is not. Okay? Also remember John 10:4, his sheep know his voice, and John 16:13, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. God, for his own wise reasons, and we know some of them, has not seen fit to preserve the original manuscripts for us in one book. But diligent students are richly rewarded as they find these words preserved for us in Hebrew and Greek reference works, and so learn to understand the sense of His precious Word. Now look, guys, I can't make this up. Is he saying that the words of the original that weren't supposed to be preserved are preserved for you in this English concordance? It's exactly what he's saying. I agree with you, it doesn't make any sense. But that was what Richard said. He's like, if you write this, people, you're going to manifest that you don't have a position. And that's exactly what he's doing. Go ahead, I cut you off.
No, I mean, because what he's saying is, it's really hard to understand what he's saying. Because, I mean, the Greek words in there, you could go and get in a copy of the message or something. It's the English words in there, which are the same as the King James Bible. That's just the King James Bible cataloged by word.
It's exactly what it is. That's exactly what they are. Which he's mad at him for arguing. So let me finish that. By this method, I'm finishing the quote now. By this method, he gives us perhaps just one glimpse of further light at a time. But what is more precious to the child of God, what is more precious to the child of God than one ray of light from His blessed Word? So is this the Word then? That's what he's saying. This concordance that was prepared by a man, he's ultimately arguing that this is where the Word is, while he's upset with Richard for holding the position that he holds. Yeah, Beverly?
I think an even more precarious stand he's taking is that the Lord gave some pastors and teachers. I mean, saying that whatever they interpret it to be is correct, but how, you know, how many pastors and teachers are there who's correct if you go that stand? I mean, it's just ridiculous.
Who each will take liberty to just... This is what I was telling you about last week. They'll just... Well, a better reading would be this, or a better reading would be that. And there, most of them are correcting things just based on using books like this.
What Bill was saying just opens the door to charismatics.
Exactly.
The word of knowledge, I mean, they got just as much authority as the way he's creating.
And that's exactly what Richard said, if you remember, in the November 1986 issue. And we don't want to leave the Bible open to the charismatics and the calls for their continuing revelation. Okay, got two hands up. Fred was first, then Mike.
To me, in effect, what he's saying is that only pastors and teachers can understand the Word of God. A layperson really can't take the Bible and read it in English and really understand the Word of God unless he's able to go to the Greek concordances, you know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
That's basically what Roman Catholics have taught for years.
Rome would be happy with it.
Especially after he said in this one, no, that the words of the original were not preserved. He said no translation can be the preserved Word of God. Then here, he says he believes in a complete Bible. Then he talks about all the stuff about additions and how nothing that's ever come from a human is is not tainted with error. Then here he comes down and he basically says, oh, by the way, it's in that English concordance put together by a man. It's almost, I heard Lee use the word back there, circular reasoning. It's almost like, is he really saying this?
Painting yourself.
Okay. And he's saying this while the whole time he's upset with Richard for saying what Richard was saying. Yeah, Mike?
Is the way he's quoting John 10:4, is that a common understanding of the grace movement of those verses?
I don't think so. I think that's sort of a... I think that's not the way I understand those verses, but...
Well, he's pulling this stuff outside the revelation of the mystery of the proof text.
Yeah.
And spirit effective truth. That's why that's Pentecostal revelation.
All right, so any more comments about that? Look, guys, my dad was talking to me on the phone this week, and he said, you know, people are going to be mad at you for this. And I said, yeah, I know. There are going to be people that are mad at me for pointing these things out. But look, if we're going to be accurate in the history, I think we need to know, understand what was actually said and what the positions actually were. Stam, in the end, does not know where the Bible is. Or at least cannot say with any certainty. Because you see what he's done. If he's going to argue that this is the inerrant, preserved Word of God in this Englishman's concordance... Why not go and just agree with what Richard said? Other than the fact that he's opposed him and he can't do it.
That's the whole point. He's doing what politicians today do every day. They're exaggerating the position of their opponents.
Yep.
And also exaggerating their own position to make their points better. And in the end, he paints himself into a corner, like Fred said.
Exactly. Any other comments, Mike?
I think maybe the bottom line was being affected. People were dropping their subscriptions to the Berean Search Light, and of course their charitable giving.
I would think that is definitely a factor. He says as much in his memoirs. You got a copy of his little memoirs or not? He's got a little about 100 pages. They were put out after his death in 2003. And he talks about how they were facing great financial hardship after all this happened. Fred?
I think another sad result would be that, okay, he's representing the Berean Bible Society, which is supposed to be promoting the use of Bibles, I would assume, by people around the world. yet, in the midst of a controversy, people are beginning to lose confidence in their English Bible. You know, I mean, so you're defeating your purpose of your society.
Yeah, I agree.
Was he in trouble with the rest of the Bible Society for the position he was taking here at this time?
No, they were supporting him in this.
And they weren't scratching their head about it?
You mean the board and such? They were supporting Sam and what he was doing here. Okay. Richard's successor, Pastor Paul Sadler, continued to address the King James controversy in the Searchlight in 1989. The October 1989 issue of the Searchlight contained a letter from the editor, which was Sadler then, addressing the Bible issue. Sadler advanced the same narrative that we have observed in Stamm and adds nothing new to the discussion that we have not already considered. Sadler continued to address a position that Richard did not hold, namely that the King James Version was a, quote, word-for-word preservation of the original manuscripts. To date, we have studied no printed documentation that would indicate that Stamm or Sadler ever grasped Richard's actual position, much less adequately refuted it. Okay?
Was there a confusion between people's understanding between the Richard and Ruffin? Ruffin did teach word-for-word preservation.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering how much of what Richard is getting accused of is a confusion between... I know he was associated with Ruffin at one time, but I'm wondering if... I know Ruffin and Richard have a different view of this.
Oh, yeah. Ruckman believes the King James translators were inspired.
I wonder if Stamm is thinking now when he's talking. It sounds to me like Stamm is confronting Ruckman.
Yes. Stamm, that's an excellent characterization. What Stamm is arguing against is radical King James onlyism that is typified by Peter Ruckman, not what Richard was actually saying. And so they built up this understanding over here that's really the majority of which is Ruckman's understanding, which at one time Richard did agree with to some degree, although he never believed that the translators were inspired in the same sense as the original, you know, writers of Scripture. So they're attacking a position here when Richard's position is actually somewhere over here, and they're never really addressing what he actually said. Okay? That's a good point. Paul Sadler moved to Chicago to become the new president of the Brain Bible Society in December 1987. Pastor Sadler had been pastoring Falls Bible Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, when Stamm approached him about replacing Richard as president of Brain Bible Society in the fall of 1987. Sadler agreed on the condition that the congregation and board of his church support the move. The congregation agreed to relinquish their pastor provided he could still preach as they searched for his replacement. Sadler immediately began commuting to Chicago 3 days a week to keep the ministry of Brain Bible Society moving forward. Sadler has been president of the Brain Bible Society since December 1987, and that's all according to the Brain Bible Society's webpage as of this past week. A book was published in 1990. It's a red book. Lee gave me a copy of it. I give that back to you. I think I did. A book published... I've given Mike all his books back. Most all of them. He's probably got a list of... he's checking on me. A book was published in 1990 to commemorate the 50th anniversary of the Bible Society. Unfortunately, there is no mention of the fact that Richard Jordan was ever the president of the Bible Society during the 1980s. It just skips over all this and totally leaves it out. His name's never even in the book. In fact, Richard's name appears nowhere in this volume. The chronology leaves out his tenure and picks up with Pastor Sadler, thereby leaving the unsuspecting reader with the impression that Stamm handed the presidency directly to Sadler. Okay. So, want to just talk about this last point for the time we have left. Pastor Stamm died Sunday, March 9, 2003, from cancer at the age of 94. Okay? Today is the 9th. According to an article in the obituary in the Chicago Tribune. While we have been critical of Stamm at times throughout this study, we must, for the record, acknowledge that Stamm was the greatest champion of the 20th century for the distinct message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Okay, I feel like we do have to give him credit where credit's due. Okay. Stamm stood there and championed Paul's message and Paul's ministry amid ex-Pauline dispensationalism when few others would, okay, throughout the 20th century. The body of Christ owes a huge debt of gratitude to Pastor Stamm for his work's sake. His books, Things That Differ, Moses and Paul, and The Twofold Purpose of God are classic works and introduced untold numbers of people to the truth of God's Word rightly divided. That's just a fact. Okay? Many, many people, if they've never heard of right division and they only ever read Things That Differ and have a Things That Differ understanding of dispensationalism, are light years ahead of people that have not. Okay? The Berean Searchlight has been read in more homes for a longer period of time than any other grace periodical. The men who came to understand the Grace Alternative doctrines, or the GADs, did so largely on account of what they learned about rightly dividing the Word of Truth from Pastor Stamm. While we wish Stamm would have been more open to further advancement in dispensational Bible study, and that his position on the Bible would have been more coherent and consistent, there is much to respect regarding the stand this man took for mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. So I think we need to understand, and you know, that Stamm, like Richard, like anyone else, is a man. That he has his good points, he has his bad points, he did good things, there were other things that he did that probably he was not right about. But I think we need to respect what he was able to accomplish, at least in terms of a stand for the Word of God rightly divided, and the promotion of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism in the 20th century. For sure, we owe a debt of gratitude to him in that regard, at least. Lee?
I think there's something to be said in a complimentary way of the character of Richard Jordan. In spite of going through all of this, whether you agree or disagree, when Stamm died, Brother Jordan showed up at the funeral and honored him, giving honor to whom honor was due. And I appreciated that. I happened to be there that day.
My dad was at that funeral in 2003.
There were people from all different sides of the issue that stood.
Mm-hmm. So
I thought it took a lot of courage for Richard H. Why did this controversy show up for that? That's just my opinion.
I would agree. We got a few minutes left. Any questions or comments or observations on anything that we've gone over or... anything along those lines? Yeah.
Did Richard ever have a response to any of the comments that were made in the Green Searchlight, or did he just let it go?
Most, by and large, Richard has adopted a policy of letting it go. When I asked him about that, and he said, "Look, if you're going to leave a group or an organization, leave. If you're standing in the parking lot throwing stones, you haven't left." That was his point. Okay, and so he said he does respond here. This first edition of the is Here I Stamm. This is definitely a look. Okay, I feel like I got to say something here, but by and large, he has taken up and I've observed this firsthand, Lolly, in a lot of other controversies. Okay. There was a controversy in the 1990s stretching over into the early 2000s within the Grace School of Bible circle of the Grace Movement. Some guys were questioning the timing of the rapture. And some of the guys that were involved in the questioning of the timing of the rapture were some of the same guys that were involved in the recovery of the Gad doctrines, or the understanding of the Gad doctrines. And Richard entertained and studied with those guys for 10 years before he finally said, okay, you guys are... So he even... I would say that he even errs in some of these things on the side of grace, even to the annoyance and frustration of some of the people that are with him, of why are you continuing to put up with this? He did the same thing with a guy named David Dowell. I've seen him do that with the bishop. There was a big argument there about, you know, everybody, about bishops and pastors and teachers, and why isn't everybody calling himself a bishop, and you need to demand that the people in your church call you bishop. And you know, Richard allowed him to keep coming for a time until it became so apparent that he just needed to ask this guy not to come back. And so I would say that in some of these types of controversy things, he errs on the side of grace almost too much, to the annoyance and frustration of some of the guys that are with him sometimes. Would you agree with that, Craig? Okay.
How much longer did Stan stay with the Brand Society?
That's a good question. I don't know. He's still actively involved on into the 90s to some degree, and then eventually he becomes too, you know, ill to really, I think, be involved at all. Anybody else?
I'd like to make a comment beyond that. She just mentions how long did he stay. When that controversy, there was a controversy when he left, when he actually stepped down from the society. They put him in a home, and that really bent him out of shape. And I wouldn't know that except personal conversations with him, because he called us. He was all bent out of shape, and he told us, he said, well, you know, he said, I'm not a rich man. He said, I have no children. He said, over the years, I've amassed $400,000, and he said, I'm going to split it four ways, and ask Bible doctors to send us some from the lawyers. So we sent. But I don't know what happened, but the somebody from the society got between the lawyers and us. We never got anything. It was just wonderful for us that he offered that, but never gave it. But somebody short-circuited it. And the society, they never really forgave them, and he never really forgave the board. He was badly bent out of shape from the PBS board when they dismissed him.
One last thing I'll say, and this is something that came up in my early February phone conversation with Richard about all this stuff, which was a follow-up to the interview and my studying of the documents that we've recently covered the last 2 weeks. He said he asked me a question. He said, "You know what the Bible, the Berean Bible Fellowship was?" And I said, yes, it was a protest organization protesting the GGF. And he said, yeah, that's true, but it was also a propaganda arm for Stam. So that Stam could write in the Searchlight how he had a national organization behind him that supported him in what he was doing. Now that was Richard's observation after having been involved with both groups for almost 10 years. And when we were reading those comments, and he says, our greatest crisis and our sister organization, and that's because there really functionally was not very much difference between the Berean Bible Society and the Berean Bible Fellowship. The same guys that were involved in the Bible Society were also involved in the Berean Bible Fellowship. And they were that group of guys that broke away with Stam when he left. Remember, we studied this. Stam leaves in August 1968. By the end of the year, they're already founding the Berean Bible Fellowship. Okay? And so Richard's estimation of that was that the reason that happened is so that he could have the backing of a national organization behind him when he made comments. So there's a lot of stuff here. And I don't claim to be saying to you that even what we've gone over here is even remotely exhaustive to what actually happened that could have been said. I'm basing it off of documents. Okay? My analysis that I've given you has been based on the written documentation that has shown up in the various sources. Certainly, more time and exposure to more documents would have allowed for a more complete picture. Okay? But things are what they are. Mike?
And a lot of it has to do with Sam's personality. It's just his personality. He's talking about how he didn't like going to the retirement home and everything, but it sounds like it was like dealing with taking the car keys away from Grandpa. Because Sadler makes comments and editorials there that Sam has fallen three or four times down the stairs because they live in an upstairs apartment and they just had to do something. And you can read in between the lines that Sam was not exactly cooperative up in there.
Okay. All right, well, so next week I'm going to try to close down this discussion about Richard, move into the 90s in the weeks coming, and spend a little bit of time talking about progressive dispensationalism before we start trying to just wrap up the whole thing, the whole shebang after 4 years, which I'm still sort of wrestling with how to do that. So, all right, appreciate your attention. We'll see you next week.